Psalm 119, beginning in verse number 57. Psalm 119, verse 57 is where we'll begin. We'll read through verse 64. I'm going to talk tonight about the heart of the believer. The heart of the believer. Verse 57, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that we would just not read it and preach it and hear it. God, we would slow down and hear and see you in it. And God, we pray that these words in these days would revive in our hearts a love and a desire and a passion for the Word of God. Seeing, as you have revealed here, the great benefits and helps that we get from it. So God, help us to not take your word for granted, but see it as an essential part of our everyday lives. And we pray that you would use it to help us and to glory yourself in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just wanted you to pray for Jessie and her family. Her grandfather passed away about 20 minutes ago. He was not doing well, and it was expected he would probably not last through the day, and so he has passed away. So if you'll remember the family and keep them in your prayers for strength and help during these difficult hours and days. I want to give you six things tonight, real quickly, from this text about the believer's heart and the Word of God. Number one, in verse number 57, we see the believer's treasure. The believer's treasure. He says that thou art my portion, my inheritance, my reward, my desire, my treasure. It is true, is it not, that our treasure is Him? We talk a lot about getting our inheritance when we finally get to heaven, and I don't know what we think that is. Whether we think that's some pot of gold or some treasure chest of jewels or whatever that is. But I do want to remind you that any place where God is, there is no other treasure that compared to Him. And what is true is that the Lord Himself is the believer's treasure. Now, notice there is a profound reality here that is alluded to. The believer's portion, or the inheritance of the believer, or the reward of the believer, and we're talking about every believer, not just some believers, not just the spiritual believers, but every believer, the treasure is the Lord Himself. That is the profound reality. Now listen, the greatest gift that God gives you as a believer if you've truly understood your sin and you've truly looked to Christ in faith for forgiveness and acceptance in God, if you have truly been pardoned, if you have truly been renewed by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and the new birth, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the greatest gift that God has given you is not forgiveness. The highest gift that God has given you as a believer is not forgiveness. The highest gift that God has given you as a believer is Himself. He forgives you, right? He cleanses you of all of your sin. He forgives you of all of your sin, past, present, future, so that He can give you Himself. Justification is a glorious doctrine in which we learn that God, by grace, grants us forgiveness and pardon and acceptance, not based on what we have done, but based on the work of Jesus Christ alone, received by us through faith. That's this morning. But that is not the greatest gift that God gives us. The greatest gift that God gives us is Himself. The forgiveness is so that we can have Him, commune with Him, enjoy the greatest gift that He gives, which is union and communion with Him and fellowship with Him. Now, don't lose that. Hold on to that. He is the greatest gift. Our portion, our inheritance, our reward, our treasure is the Lord. Notice what else he says here. He says, The other idea of this, the Lord is my portion, is not that simply He has given us Himself, but the psalmist knows, as well as we know, that very often in our lives, even though the Lord has given us the greatest gift, Himself, we often want some other gift. And every other gift would be a lesser gift, right? You see, we want the lesser oftentimes instead of the greatest. Is it not true that we think we can find greater satisfaction somewhere else besides God? God's okay, but God's not as good as fill in the blank. Right? God's okay, but God's not as good as football. Find my satisfaction in football, right? Wasn't that the devil's lie to Adam and Eve? The serpent, did he not say to the woman, you can find blessing outside of God because He has withheld from you. He has withheld from you. He hasn't given you the best. If you eat of this fruit, you'll become like God and get the best. And see, that sin plays out itself out over and over every time we sin. We think that by disobeying what God says in His Word, we can find greater satisfaction than God Himself. That's what makes sin so attractive, right? It promises satisfaction. And that's the root of every sin, is that we think we can find satisfaction in that sin over and above God. What the psalmist says here is, the Lord is my portion, and in expressing this, he is expressing a spiritual pleasure. He doesn't want something else to occupy his heart as the ultimate object of his affection. He wants God to be the ultimate object of his affection. He wants God to be his ultimate desire. He wants God to be his ultimate reward, his portion, and his inheritance. Not only has God given him himself, the psalmist wants God. And so this statement is not only a statement of reality, it's a statement of pleasure and desire and aspiration. The Lord, and what he's saying is, the Lord is what I want. That's what it means when he says, the Lord is my portion. The Lord has given me himself, and guess what? That's exactly what I want. The Lord is my pleasure. Number two. Not only do we see the Lord's or the believer's treasure in the Lord, but we see the believer's territory. If the Lord is our treasure, then where do we find him? You see what he says? The Lord, or thou art my portion, O Lord, I have said that I will what? Keep thy words. If God has given us himself, and that is the greatest gift, and he has given himself to every believer, and if we truly find our pleasure and our satisfaction in God, where will we find ourselves? Where will our territory be? Won't it be in the Word? Is it not true the reason that we're not in the Word as often as we should be is that we don't find our treasure in God? We find our treasure in a million other things. So, there should be a pursuit of every believer to find our treasure, our satisfaction, our pleasure in the Word. When we meet professing Christians who say that they treasure the Lord, but they do not treasure His Word, do we not know something's wrong? Amen. Say amen. And the something that is wrong is not God, not the Word. The something that is wrong is the heart of that professing believer. If you say that you love the Lord and don't treasure His Word, there's something wrong. Because the only place that you can truly find God is in the Word. And if it's not God who has a problem, not the Word who has a problem, then it's me, my heart, that has grown cold, that has grown calloused. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. And if the Lord is my portion, not only will He be my treasure, but I will treasure His Word. If you treasure God, then you're going to find Him. And if you find Him, you're going to be in the Word. That's the territory in which you will pursue. And in the Word, you will find the mind of God. You will find the heart of God. You will find the love of God, the will of God, the way of God. All of those are in the Word. Everything that you can know about God, you'll find revealed to you in His Word. The Word is God's self-revelation of Himself to us. What does God want us to know about Himself? It's in the Word. So if you treasure God, you will find Him. You'll be satisfied in Him. You'll be pleased in Him as you pursue Him in His Word. If He is your treasure, then you must also treasure His Word. So we see the pursuit, but then we see the promise. He makes God a promise here. Because God is His treasure, and because the Word then is also treasured by the psalmist, he promises to watch, to keep, to preserve, to guard, to be careful, to watch over, to be on one's guard of the Word. If God is my treasure, and if I know that I find God in the Word, so the Word I treasure, where will I spend most of my time? In the Word. And what does hours watching TV or hours surfing the internet, what does that prove about me? Maybe I don't find my treasure in God. He says, I promise. I make a promise here. I will keep, I will guard, I will keep thy words. I will stay in the Word where I find my pleasure in when I find my Lord. The believer's territory. Number three, the believer's testimony. Verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. So the psalmist treasures the Lord And because he treasures the Lord, he treasures the word. And this is his testimony. He begins with praise. He understands that his entire life has not been lived according to his strength. The word here, entreated, implies a state of weakness, a state of sickness. Do you really know what you are? You're weak. You're sick. Say amen. You remember Jesse Ventura when he said Christianity was a crutch for weak people? Well, we are weak. Amen? The idea here of entreated implies weakness and sickness. You see, the psalmist here understands that in his flesh, he is weak. In his flesh, he is feeble. And he understands that he has not lived his life because he has done so in his own strength. He understands that his marriage, if he's married, has not lasted as long as it has because of his marital abilities. It hasn't lasted because of his wonderful ability as a husband. His family has not disintegrated because of his ability to keep the family together. He realizes that his testimony of life is that his life has been the subject of the favor of God. Why do marriages last? Because of God. Why do families last? Because of God. God's favor. Why have you lived as long as you have? God's favor. Why do you have what you have? God's favor. Why have you accomplished what you've accomplished? God's favor. He fully understands that all that he is, all that he has, all that he's done is not his according to his ability. It's due to the grace of God. And so Paul says, I am what I am. Not by my ability or my education or my intellectual prowess, but by the grace of God. Amen? So his testimony is here, I in my weakness, I in my sickness have found favor. I've asked for favor, I've received favor from God. Should we not praise God for his favor? Amen? I told the men yesterday, we were talking about agreement church congregationalism. And I told him, I said, listen, I don't even agree with everything God does. Right? But God doesn't ask me if I agree or not. Right? But I know this, I have been favored by God. My life is nothing more than the favor His praise, and then his prayer. Do you know what he prays for? He says, listen, I in my weakness, I in my sickness have entreated, I have asked for God's favor. God has given me favor. God has favored my life. I look back on my life and I see the hand of God and his favor upon my life. And you know what I want in the future? More favor. More mercy, more grace. He literally says, I want your face looking at me, God. I want to live in your presence. I want to be in communion with you. I want your face. I want your favor. And he seeks it with his whole heart. The thing that his heart wants more than anything else is what? The Lord's favor. You understand you could have everything in the world and not have the Lord's favor. And not have anything. So look at the end of verse. At the end of verse 58. He says, "Be merciful unto me according to what? Thy word. Thy word." He pleads the promises of God in the word. Lord, I'm your child. Lord, I'm your son. Lord, you promise that you will treat me as a son. Lord, you promise me your favor, and I'm seeking it with my whole heart. And you know what the Bible says? That if you seek God with your whole heart, you know what it says? You will find him. Lord, I'm pleading the promise. Lord, I just read this promise in the text, and I'm pleading this promise for me. Give me divine favor. Let me find you. I want your face. I want your favor. I want you with all my heart. And he knows his life has been nothing more than God's favor and grace and mercy. And he knows what he needs for the future is God's favor, grace, mercy, as he finds it in the Word of God. Amen? You do understand that God is not obligated to fulfill any promise that he has not made in the Word. Number four, the believer's thanking. Verse 59 and 60, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and I delayed not to keep thy commandments. Do you know the Bible is a thanking book? Do you understand that when you start reading the Bible, it doesn't say turn your brain off? The Bible is a book that is designed to renew our minds, to cause us to think, to cause us to contemplate whom? Ourselves. So he says here, I thought on my ways. Now, it's a lot easier for me to read the Bible and think on somebody else's ways, right? Well, I tell you what, I wish old so-and-so would read that, because that fits them perfectly. No, he said, I read the Bible, I read the Word of God, and I thought on my ways. And I what? Turned my feet unto thy testimonies. In other words, was not the Word of God a source of correction for him? It corrected his thinking. It corrected his behavior. It corrected his direction. He thought about his behavior. He thought about his conduct. And then he compared it to the Word of God. And the Word of God made him look at himself and compare himself to the Word. You see, it's a mistake to compare ourselves to one another. Compare your behavior to the Word. And when he made the comparison, he saw that he needed to make a correction. Say amen. When you compare your behavior and your conduct in your life to the Word of God, I guarantee you, you have to make some corrections. Because you're not perfect. It is. And notice he did not correct the Word. I've sort of discovered that's a lot what we do. Our interpretation of the Word changes as our experience changes. Amen? I've noticed people that were strongly against homosexuality until somebody in their family declared to be a homosexual, and all of a sudden, the Word of God now has eased and softened on that particular subject. No, the Word of God is unchangeable because the Word of God is perfect. And therefore, if there's any changes to be made, it will be our changes to be made. So the psalmist here doesn't justify himself, or nor does he ignore his behavior, but he used the Word as a corrective tool. Let me show you something that's just as bad as changing the Word to justify ourselves, is when we read the Word and we see that we need to change and we disclose the Word and go on. That's a bad thing too. The psalmist says, I didn't read the Word and close up the Word and continue on doing what I'm doing, but I turned my feet to correct them according to the Word of God. And then notice his carefulness. Notice that he did not say that he waited to do it or he delayed to do it, but the correction happened quickly. As a matter of fact, he said, with haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. He made the turn quickly. When you read the Word of God and see that you are in error and need correction, when should you do the correction? Right then. with haste. Because if you can limit the distance that you travel off the path, you'll limit the distance that you are from God. What is it that keeps our hearts in tune with God's ways and God's will and prohibits things from stealing our affections? The Word. It corrects me. Amen? And doesn't God have a strange way of leading you to the very verses in the Bible that you need at the exact time you need them? I've said this before, and I believe this with all my heart. Anytime depravity reads a book that has been penned by deity, there is a clash and a conflict. Amen? The Word is a corrective word. Number five, the believer's trouble. We almost thought we were going to get through this psalm without a psalmist talking about trouble, but we didn't. Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten the law. So we see the believer's trouble. And I'm guessing that there's so much emphasis put on troubles by the psalmist and throughout all the psalms that we are reminded that there is always opposition to the godly and always opposition to the gospel, and opposition in a fallen world is a normality, right? And the thing is, somebody said we should not be wondering why we are now facing opposition in America. We should be wondering why we haven't faced opposition sooner. We have lived through an extraordinary period of peace and blessing in our country and our culture, and it looks like it's coming to an end. But you understand, the normal thing is that in this sin-sick, fallen, rebellious world, there's opposition to the gospel, there's opposition to God, there's opposition to the godly, there's opposition to believers, there's opposition to Christians. We should not be surprised by opposition. So he says here, the bands of the wicked have robbed me. That's normal. Trouble's not abnormal. Trouble for believers is normal. Read your Bible. There ain't no Christian, no believer, no follower of Jesus that ever had to go looking for trouble. Trouble always found them. But notice his obsession in the midst of opposition. Even if they oppose me, even if they have robbed me, even if they have abused me, I am not going to forsake and forget the Word. Again, trouble has a strange way of causing us to set aside the Word and lick our own wounds. The Word of God, listen, the Word of God, even in churches in America, is under attack. And there are people right now who are telling us that the Word is not completely true. And I'm wondering, if it's not true in one point, how can I believe it at any point? Right? If the Word of God is wrong, and when I read the walls of Jericho fall, if that's not true, then how can I know that anything's true? Say amen. If I can't believe the walls of Jericho fall, if I can't believe a giant fish swallowed Jonah, how can I believe a dead man was raised from the dead? Amen? The Word of God is on attack even in churches. They tell us the Word of God is not true, it's not inerrant, it's not infallible. Matter of fact, you don't need the Word of God. Forget the Word of God. There are better ways to get through this life than reading the Word of God. You know why? Because the world doesn't want you to share the gospel with them. Push the Word aside. Because the Word of God is offensive. He says, even though they have robbed me, I will not forsake the Word. Number six, and we're done. the believer's tutors. Verse 62, at midnight I will rise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all of them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. If the word of God is true, if the promises of God are true, if the judgments of God are righteous, if this book is true, won't there be evidence of its truthfulness? Or won't there be those things that teach us that God's word is true? That's the idea at the end of verse number 64. Teach me thy statutes. So there are tutors here, I think. He gives thanks to God because of the righteous judgment. He says, I am a companion of all of them that fear thee. Who does he have? Listen, do you understand what a blessing it is that we are not the only true believer of the truth? Do you understand that God has placed others in our life that treasure the same God that we treasure, that treasure the same book that we treasure, come on, that go through the same troubles that we go through? You with me? We're not alone. Not only has God promised never to forsake us, but he's given us brothers and sisters in Christ. He's given us companions. So that when we're weak individually, we're strong collectively. When we're discouraged individually, we can be encouraged collectively. When we rejoice individually, we can greater rejoice collectively. When we can praise God in a small way individually, we can come together and lift our voices together in praise collectively. It is the blessing of having companions who will encourage us and who will strengthen us and who will care for us and help us and guide us and instruct us and point us back to the reality that the Word of God is true. Amen? I am a companion of all of them, not just people, but them that fear God, and all of them that keep thy precepts. Do you know who I need to be around? Those people that fear God and keep his word. I need to be around those people who treasure God, who treasure his word, who love him and desire him. That's who I need to be around, not those who don't. His companions was one tutor. His other tutor was God's creation. The earth, verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. The Lord looked down upon the earth and saw nothing good. He saw that every imagination of men was evil, and he decided to destroy it. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the rains fell and water came from the ground, and the entire earth was under water. Now, I don't really give a big hoot if archaeologists say that's possible or not. The Bible said that's what happened. I believe it. I don't need any further proof that that happened. Say amen. The Bible said it, I believe it. But I want to tell you something. Because of our sin, what we truly deserve is to be desolate. God, what we truly deserve is that nothing grows, nothing lives. If I was God, the earth would probably be desolate, destroyed. But look outside. When you go home tonight, look as you drive. It's not desolate. Grass grows, flowers grow, sun shines, skies are blue, air, oxygen is available. Does not the whole earth testify of His loving kindness, His faithfulness? Even in our sinfulness, God is faithful. God is kind. God is mercy. Look outside. It is the mercy of God. Grass grows not because we planted it. Grass grows because of the mercy of God. Flowers grow because of the mercy of God. Because everything should be gone. But it's not. You understand there is a curse on this earth. But the curse has not totally wiped out everything. There's much to see God's kindness. There's much to see God's promises. When it rains, what do you see sometimes? A rainbow. And people, I've been to on cruises and it rains over in the Caribbean, and they said, look at that beautiful rainbow, without even knowing what that rainbow represents. It is the promise of God that He will not destroy the world by water again. It is the promise of God that He will shoot the arrow to Himself before He will shoot it toward men. Christ becomes our substitute. That's a promise in the Bible that is evidenced by creation. You see, the whole earth, our companions, our brothers and sisters in Christ who fear God and keep His precepts, they are tutors to remind us the Bible is God's Word and we need it and it's true. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your text here, this portion of Scripture. Again, we are reminded of the blessedness of the Word as it reveals to us our treasure, which is God. Not only the treasure we have received, but the treasure we desire. And we find our treasure in the pursuit that we have of the Word. And we know that our testimony is a testimony of God's grace and mercy, and we ask for more mercy as we have been told in the Word of God. The Word of God is a corrective tool, and we should allow it to correct our steps, our direction. We should allow it to encourage us in our times of opposition and troubles. Help us to elevate the Word of God to the place that it belongs in our lives. Help us to not simply bring it to church on Sunday and then set it aside. Help it to be that which we live upon every day. As Christ said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Help us to love Your Word, because we love You. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen.